From Jeremiah, "In those days they shall no longer say, 'The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge,' but all shall die for their own sins." All shall die for their own sins. Now, I receive this as good news, and understanding why that's good news requires a little bit of explanation and guidance, and that's what I'd like to do this morning, is walk you through why all shall die for their own sins is good news. Overall, the message today from Jeremiah is, in fact, good news. And if you know Jeremiah, that's a little bit unusual. Jeremiah was one of the four major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel being the other ones. And he is the most negative of the four major prophets. He lived in very difficult times. He began prophesying during the reign of one of the great kings of Israel, Josiah. But after Josiah dies in battle, very quickly things go downhill. And they go so far downhill that the people of Israel are made captive by the Babylonians, and almost everybody hauled away to Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah is left behind in Jerusalem. Last week we looked at a letter that he wrote saying, "Serve the city where you are, because the prosperity of that city will be your prosperity." And now, in that same time frame, we get this message from Jeremiah that's all of a sudden exceedingly positive. It says, "Yes, I have punished you, but there will be good things to come." And the good news here is so good that this is one of a handful of passages that's chosen to be read aloud at the Easter Vigil. God says, "I will write a new covenant within the people of Israel." It's a new day, a new thing. And for us, that promise of Jeremiah is fulfilled in Jesus. So this passage is filled with good news, and yet I choose this. "In those days they shall no longer say, 'Their parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge,' but all shall die for their own sins." Now, before I unpack that a little bit more, I want to tell you a story of a friend of mine who was adopted. And she had no idea who her birth mother, who her biological mother was. And so when she hit her early 30s, she began a very serious exploration to try and discover who her real mother was, her biological mother was. And she finally found out that she lived in California, this friend of mine. She finally found out that her biological mother was in Wisconsin. And so she wrote her biological mother a note, and within a week or so received a note back, and when she opened it, she was absolutely stunned because her mother's handwriting was absolutely identical to her own. And as they got to know each other, they discovered uncanny parallel after uncanny parallel. Now, I share that with you because I do believe that, you know, there's an old expression, "What's bred in the bone," that there is something about our ancestors that we all inherit in some deep ways, some ways known and in some ways unknown. A piece of biblical teaching that's been haunting me the last couple of years is something that appears in Exodus 20 at the time of the first revealing of the Ten Commandments, where it says, after the second commandment, that the sins of the fathers and the mothers will be passed down to the third and the fourth generations. So I've been wondering about that. And I've been wondering about that, first of all, in a personal way. I started looking backwards. What's happening three and four generations back for me? And so I get really confused by great, 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 great. I get baffled by that. So I put years on it. My sister and I were born plus or minus 1970. My parents plus or minus 1940. My grandparents plus or minus 1910. The greats, 1880. The great-greats, 1850. And I started looking back. And, you multiply each time. So I have two parents, four grandparents, eight great-grandparents, 16 great, so it gets baffling after a while. There's a lot of people back there. And I got to say that my ancestors are a mixed bag. And there is some dark stuff in my family. I discovered alcoholism. I discovered suicide. I discovered abandoning family. So all of these are very much, I think blatantly, the sins of my ancestors that, according to this Old Testament teaching, have been passed down to me. Listen again. In those days they shall no longer say the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, but all shall die for their own sins. So two things are true for me as a baptized child of God. First of all, I am haunted by those sins. They are ever present to me. They've marked me. They are a part of who I am. But also, they do not rule me. Why? Because by the waters of baptism, God's finger has written a new law in my heart. Not one on stone tablets like the Ten Commandments, but according to Jeremiah, fulfilled in Jesus, a new law in my heart. I still fall. I still sin. I still miss the mark. But when I go to get right once again with God, I am, through Jesus, not burdened by the sins of Leo and Kathleen, of Helen and Stephen. That's my half of my 1880 great-grandparents. I know their stories now. I know their sins. I know how they haunt me. But I have purchase over those sins through Jesus. And it gets even better. Jeremiah, the grim poet and prophet and performance artist of lamentation, like a shaft of pure light on a gloomy day, he writes this: "No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." Amen.